We're going to continue with a series of messages that we began with last week, and we will continue on and go back to your little insert, the statement of faith, I believe in, that we just read a few minutes ago. And that kind of guides you through where we'll be heading over the next several weeks. And last week we talked about believing in the oneness of God, worshiping God alone. This week we're talking about God's Spirit, God's power. I believe in God's power, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a doctrine that we teach, but it's really more than that. It's God in action. If you don't remember anything else, I think about the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God in action. God in action. Our very first introduction to the Spirit of God comes the very beginning of the Bible. That's why I wore this little tie today. This is my little, in the beginning, God created. Go to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Verse 2 says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That beginning of creation. Spirit of God is God in action. Verse 1 tells us that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 tells us how He created. He created it by His Spirit. The Spirit of God is God in action. God's creative power at work is His Spirit. We come to know God by His Spirit. As I stand before you today, I am a mere man. Amen? You don't believe me? Just come by sometime when I'm out swimming. See me in my swimsuit. Betty's over there laughing. She knows why. Not all that attractive at that, for sure. Amen. Help him, Jesus. I'm a mere man. I could be standing up here. I could be talking to you about anything. I could be trying to sell you something. I could be trying to teach you about finances. I could be presenting the news of what's happening. I could talk about anything, and nothing of significance would happen. You would have spent 20 minutes or 30 minutes with a total waste of time. And no matter how skilled I might be in the art of rhetoric or public speaking or persuasion, my words would come out of my mouth and they would fall flat. They wouldn't even make it to the front pew if it were just me speaking. But it's not really me that's speaking here today. When God's word is opened up and it is being spoken, then God's the one that's doing the speaking. Amen? Don't come and listen because I'm speaking, because I'm not anybody. God is the one that's speaking. And we see this very powerfully illustrated. And I'm going to ask you to turn. There's a lot of scripture today. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about this as he's trying to explain what happens in the preaching of the gospel, preaching of God's word, and how God is involved. God is in action through the power of His Spirit, through the proclamation of God's word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Our faith does not rest on men's wisdom. Heaven forbid that your faith should rest on the words of a mere man. Heaven forbid, because we are all sinners. It's on God's power. But verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began, even before the beginning, God destined it. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us. How? By His Spirit. He says, goes on to elaborate. He says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Amen? When we open up this Bible and on this pulpit and these words are spoken, these are words that come from the Spirit of God. As you listen, if the Spirit of God is in you, you hear these words, and they are God's words, and you believe them according to them as though God were speaking, because it is God's word and God is speaking to you. And they're words that are born of the Spirit, and your hearing and your mind is guided by the Spirit to receive those words. Paul says, without the Spirit, you cannot accept or believe these words. So very much everything that we do when we gather in this place to hear God is guided by the Spirit. God's Spirit empowers us to hear the words. So when you come and you're listening, it's God's Spirit at work in you, enabling you and empowering you and equipping you to hear His Word. And it's the Spirit of God that empowers the Word to be proclaimed so that when the preacher or the teacher speaks, these are God's words. And then when we leave this place together and we go out into the world, it's still the Spirit of God that empowers you to take the Word, to take these words that you've heard, these words of God, and translate them into action, to live them out, because the sermon, the message isn't over when the preacher says amen. Do you hear what I'm saying? The sermon isn't over after 20 or 30 or on a bad day, 45 minutes when the preacher's done talking. The sermon never finishes because you take the Word of God that has been planted in your heart and you take it with you and then you live it out, because the Spirit of God is what? It is God in what? Action. Taking it with you. You're a vital part of this message as that Spirit. You hear it, receive it, and then you put it to work. Now, under the Old Covenant, what we call the Old Testament, the Genesis to Malachi part of the Bible, the Spirit of God was very limited. Amen? Is anybody going to fall out if I take off my jacket just now? Okay, good, because I'm about to fall out. So you can either be giving mouth-to-mouth to the preacher or let him take his jacket off. In the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was limited. Not everybody in the community, not everybody in God's people possessed the Spirit of God. It was the special people, the Moseses, the Elijahs, the Samuels, the Davids. They possessed the Spirit of God. They enacted the signs and the wonders, but it was fairly rare, fairly unusual. But turn with me to the book of Numbers. Going back to the Old Testament now, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In Numbers chapter 11, we see a story. It occurred in the time that Moses was the leader of Israel, and it demonstrates how rare the possession of God's Spirit was in that day. But it also gives us a foreshadowing. It gives us a sneak preview of a hope that Moses had that one day the Spirit would be widespread available throughout all of God's people. In verse 24, it says, so Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said, and he brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took of the Spirit that was on him. In other words, the Lord came and covered Moses in his Spirit. And Moses took that Spirit and he went out to the 70 elders and shared it with them. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. It says, but they did not do so again. So this was a one-time limited event. Verse 26, however, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they did not go out to the tent. They were not among the 70 who went out and received the Spirit. And yet it says the Spirit also rested on them. And they prophesied in the camp. Prophesying means speaking forth God's word. And a young man ran and told Moses. He said, Moses, Eldad and Medad, they're prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, who was Moses' assistant, his right-hand man, he had been Moses' aide since his youth, he spoke up and he said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. put a stop to it, Moses. These men were not among the 70, and yet they're prophesying. They're acting as though the Spirit of God has come upon them. And listen to Moses' response. How he's looking at his friend, his man, who's his sidekick, his hero. You know, Moses has been Joshua's hero. He's looked up to him all of his life. And he's zealous and he's jealous for Moses. He says, put a stop to him. We don't want them to take anything away from your leadership, Moses. But here's Moses' reply. Remember, Moses was the humblest man in the world. And his reply was this. He said to Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? And listen to what he says. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. In other words, Moses says, I want to share that spirit with everybody. I don't want it to be just an exclusive thing. I want everybody of God's people to have the spirit. And then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. So did you hear a glimpse of Moses, the leader's heart? What was he saying? I can't wait for the day when all of God's people have the Spirit of God in them, when all of God's people are able to speak forth the Word of God, who are empowered by God to be His witnesses. He was longing for that day when the Spirit will be poured out on all the people. And wouldn't that be an incredible day? Think about that. An incredible day when the Spirit is available to everybody. What would it be like if all of God's people, if everybody here had the Spirit of God and we walked out of this place and you went back into your homes and you went into your jobs and into your schools and into your play and all of the things and you took God's Word with you with the Spirit and you represented Him and God's Word was out there in the world and the mind of God was circulating through all the people, through His Spirit, through you. How would our world be different? I'm telling you some ways that our world would be different. No longer would girls go to college at major universities and have their lives cut short by monsters. Amen? Wouldn't happen anymore that day when God's Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. No longer would we have to listen to politicians stand up and lie and defend their wrong behaviors. What a wonderful, joyous world it would be if everyone possessed God's Spirit as Moses was longing for. And as God promised, turn now to the back of the Old Testament, to the book of Joel. I want you to listen to this. It's very important scripture. Joel chapter 2. Joel 2, 28 and 29. What Moses longed for, that day that he longed to see when the Spirit of God would be poured out into all people, his heart, God in fact speaking forth through his prophet Joel. In verse 28 says, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So Joel spoke forth from God's word a day when the Spirit of God would be limited, not just to an exclusive few. It wouldn't be available just to the elite in the community, but to everybody, to men and women, to young and old, the Spirit would be there for everyone. God would empower everybody to be His representatives. Now, He made that promise at a time when the people were still under the old covenant. Some important things had to happen first in order for that Spirit to be poured out into all flesh. And I'm going to talk about what those things are right now. First of all, God's Son had to be born. Jesus was born by the Spirit. In Luke 1:30, go over to the New Covenant now, the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, when the angel appears to a young woman named Mary, verse 30 it says, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, and he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. And she says, but wait a minute. I don't understand. Does that make sense? How can this be since I am a virgin? Verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit, God's power in action, will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you so that the Holy One to be born will be called Son of the Most High God. See, Jesus was born of the Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Go back to Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist had been preaching about one who was coming after him who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, with fire. And in verse 21, Jesus comes to John to be baptized. It says, and when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, who I love. With you I am well pleased." So we see that Jesus was born of the Spirit. When he became an adult, he was empowered by the Spirit, baptized by the Spirit. It was not until that baptism, that empowering of the Spirit, that Jesus began to go forth then as God's representative and speak forth the Word of God and demonstrate the power of God in signs and wonders. But this was not yet the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. This was one man receiving the fullness of God's Spirit. But listen to what Jesus says. Turn over to the Gospel of John. We're kind of working through the New Testament now. In John chapter 7, I love to hear the sound of Bible pages flipping. That's a wonderful sound. Music. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking now. John 7, 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of water will flow from within him." By this he meant what? His Spirit, the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So we see how the unfolding is. Jesus is born under the Spirit. Jesus is baptized and filled with the Spirit. Jesus goes out and preaches in the power of the Spirit. And now Jesus is promising that the Spirit is going to be poured out into all people. But first, what has to happen? Were you listening? First, he must be glorified. Very good. What does that mean, that Jesus first had to be glorified? Well, it means that he had to first die on the cross, that he had to remain in the tomb until God raised him from the dead to everlasting life, that he had to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and then comes the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out. That's why we celebrate. If you think about the order that we celebrate events in the life of the church, we celebrate Good Friday when Jesus dies. We celebrate the resurrection when Jesus rises up. We celebrate the ascension when he ascends to God, and then we celebrate the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Acts 1:8, moving through the New Testament now. Acts, gone through John now, we're in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just before Jesus ascended to be with his Father at his right hand, he's speaking to the church as they're assembled for the last time before Jesus departs. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives them this promise and this charge. He says, "You will receive power." God's Spirit is God's power in action. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my," what? Witnesses. You're going to be my spokespeople. You're going to go out and tell people what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced in me. You're going to be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and ultimately until the ends of the earth. And then Jesus departs in a visible manner. They see him go, ascends up to be with his Father. And then 10 short days later, it happened. And Luke records it. Turn over to chapter 2 in Luke. And in Acts chapter 2, Luke records it. "And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were shaking. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them." So here it is, the fulfillment of what Moses had been hoping for, of what Joel had prophesied, of what Jesus had promised was now fulfilled. The Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters in creation. The Holy Spirit that caused Mary to be with child with the baby Jesus. The Holy Spirit that came and empowered Jesus to teach and to preach and to perform those signs and wonders. That Holy Spirit that caused Jesus to rise up out of the grave. That same Spirit. Can I get at least an amen? Same Spirit Now that Spirit had come on the church who was assembled in one place in prayer, and it empowered that church to go out of that place that they were and go out into the streets and begin to proclaim the gospel message, the Lord Jesus Christ, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Peter! Think about Peter. You remember Good Friday? What did Peter do? I don't know Jesus. Never heard of him. You must have me confused with somebody else. Peter denied him not once, not twice, but three times. That same one is standing out in the middle of the streets proclaiming that Jesus Christ has risen. Amen? I didn't like that amen. Let's try that again. That same Peter that was denying Christ was proclaiming him to all people. Amen? Amen. If Peter can do it, what about you? Amen. Amen. Don't say, well, shoot, we're just a little backwoods church, Bethel church, just a few of us here. What impact can we possibly make? What's that? We can make some joyful noise, can't we? Say, last week there was 126 of us. Last week there were six more than there were on the day of Pentecost, and look what they did. Turned the world around. You know how many people were baptized at that one day? Tells us 3,000. 3,000. That started that one little tiny little church. When they got the Spirit of God in them, God's power in action. Remember, God's the one that created everything out of what? Nothing. That same Spirit that created everything was doing a new act of creation through His people, empowered by His Spirit. And so Peter gets up at the end of his message in verse 38 of Acts 2. You know, people said, what are we going to do? What do we do? What do we do? Peter says, repent, be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what's going to happen? It says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Do you think Peter was looking 2,000 years and half a world away to this tiny little church here in Bethel? You think he was thinking about us? One person thinks he was thinking about us. Anybody else think he was thinking about us? Absolutely. And if you don't think he was thinking about us, then you need to get on your knees before the Lord, because now is our time. Said this promise was not just for those people standing there before him. It was for everyone whom the Lord will call. Peter proclaimed it. Paul affirmed it. Turn with me. I got a couple more scriptures. And then we're going to see what God's doing with all this. Ephesians chapter 1. Some of you made the mistake of saying, help him, Jesus. I think Jesus helped him. I'm feeling it now. So, Ephesians 1:13 says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. Anybody out there believe? Anybody out there believe? Yeah. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. In other words, you were given the Spirit as a down payment. You were sealed with the Spirit. When you were baptized into Christ, you were given the Spirit of God as a down payment. You have God's Spirit if you are a Christian. Perhaps the clearest statement that is made anywhere in Scripture about the Christian and the Spirit is in Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. God inspired Paul to write these words to his people. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do we become in Christ Jesus? Through faith, through baptism. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For the law was what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful men to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. If you were here for the Sunday school opening, that's the peanut butter, right? If you weren't here for the Sunday school opening, shame on you. Come back. You missed some good stuff. We learned about peanut butter and jelly and how that represents it. Those who live according to the sinful nature, peanut butter. And when there's a peanut butter on the bread, the jelly can't get to it, right? Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Spirit is God's power in action. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Anybody out there want life and peace? Or would you prefer death? Duh. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by God, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone, amen, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Amen? There's two tents sitting out there next to the church in the cemetery. Those men died believing in that. We're going to see them again because they have the Spirit of God in them. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead is going to give life to these mortal bodies when they have fallen asleep in death. Now, does that mean once saved, always saved? No. If you turn your back on the Lord, if you refuse to accept Him anymore, then that's your loss. God hasn't rejected you. You've rejected God. The Holy Spirit can be quenched through sin, through willful, unrepentant sin. We can quench God's influence in our lives. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Scripture says so. If we choose to live again in a way that separates us from God's influence, His Spirit is withdrawn from us. We have to continue to walk according to the Spirit and live according to the Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us so. Galatians 5, and I was going to say this is our last scripture. I think it is. Galatians 5, turn there. Even if you haven't turned to any of the others, turn to this one. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. We're covering them all today. Galatians 5. I need that help. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep it up. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit to what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Any of you ever struggle and find that you're not doing what you want to do? Boy, I want to get up and go to church today, but boy, oh boy, I think I'll hit the snooze button one more time. Boy, I want to share my faith, but I just can't help it. Boy, I want to resist this temptation that keeps drawing me back in, but I can't seem to resist it. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Witchcraft is the Greek word pharmakia, has to do with pharmacy, drugs. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, those who make that their pattern of life, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he sets a stark picture. He's drawing a line, black and white. I know our society doesn't like black and white. They want everything gray, but he draws a sharp line there. Those who live according to these lifestyles will not be a part of the kingdom of God. But verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So he tells us, you got to keep on moving with the Spirit. You got to keep on going. You got to keep on marching. You got to keep on going the same direction. A lot of people start out in the Spirit, but then they want to veer off in their own directions. We need to keep moving in step with the Spirit. And as God's people, our job is to keep each other moving in step with the Spirit. So that's why we pray. That's why we worship. That's why we study God's Word. That's why we fellowship with other believers. That's why we follow Christ's instructions. That's why we live each day with Jesus as our leader. Plants bear fruit by doing what? Any of you gardeners out there? I know some of you are. They reproduce. They got to stay connected to the source, don't they? They got to get connected to the source of nutrients, to the vines, and the branches have to stay together. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. If you don't have Jesus Christ and if you don't have the Spirit in your life, you can't do anything. We can only produce spiritual fruit by staying connected to the vine. We say, and we said, I believe that the Holy Spirit is God's power. The Holy Spirit is God in action. Today we are the people of the Spirit. If we are baptized into Christ, the power of God is already in us, empowering us for service, gifting us for ministry, producing the fruits of God's character in our lives. Maybe you've been a Christian for all your life. Maybe you've been a Christian for 50 years, but you say, preacher, I'm not sure that I have the Spirit. I'm here to say, claim that Spirit. Claim it. Claim your identity. In Christ, you are a child of God. In Christ, you have been, Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, you have been sealed in the Spirit. Put that Spirit into practice. Walk according to it. Live according to it. We need to learn to see ourselves in a new light. Many Christians are like the ugly duckling. You heard the story of the ugly duckling? This duck hatched out all these little ducks, and they all hatched out, and they all looked the same except one that had a very long neck and just looked different than all the other ones. And it had an identity problem, and it was going through life thinking that it was just the ugliest duckling ever, until one day it saw itself in a new light, and it looked down into the lake that it was swimming on, and it saw that it had become a beautiful swan, hadn't it? See, we're swans. We think we're ugly ducklings. We're children of God. We think we're still mired in the sin of the world. You're a different person when you become baptized and when you receive the Spirit of God. God's at work in you. God is doing a new act of creation in you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you're not an ugly duckling. You're not a sinner doomed to the life of sin. Don't say to yourself, I can't resist it. I can't help it. You're not taking advantage of who you are. You have the Spirit of God in you. God is at work in you. Go be a swan. Go live according to the Spirit that is already at work within you. And if you say, well, I've never made that decision. I've never allowed God to come into my life and begin that work in me. Then I say, what are you waiting for? Now is the time. Now is the moment of salvation.